A very good morning to you. I want to thank God for the opportunity to share with you God's Word. And thank God also for bringing myself and my wife to London once again. I've been visiting London once a year since the year 2002. And in each of my visits, the expressed desire of the people was the same. We want a resident pastor. Last year, Pastor Key came to visit the church. He spent about 3 weeks with us. I think many of you would remember. It was in the month of February. And after the 3 weeks, he said this to me. He says that the people here are very earnest. They have the earnest desire for a pastor. And secondly, they have an earnest desire to grow in the faith. I asked him, then would you be coming to be their resident pastor? He says, let me pray about it. He returned to Adelaide. 2 months later, he sent me an email and said that the Lord has touched him to come to serve in London. My heart was overjoyed because we are going to have a resident pastor. I had the feeling, and it's a feeling like yours. My church has eventually found a pastor. Well, my church may be New Life Singapore, but I've always that idea that I share the same feeling as you do. You desire to have a pastor, and in my heart, I desire that someone would come to minister here. Praise God. Pastor Key has been here, I think, for a year exactly, if I'm not wrong. The thought of you all has always been very encouraging. Earlier this year, I was reading the book of 1 Thessalonians and realized that I share Paul's experience when he remembered the Christians in Thessalonica. So I want to share with you on this book for the next few Sundays while I am here. Paul was an exceptional missionary. Humanly speaking, no one was like him in zeal for missionary endeavors. He undertook 3 missionary journeys in his lifetime. It was in his second missionary journey he came to Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, this chapter which I would desire that you read it when you are back home to give you the background to the writing of the book of Thessalonians. We are told that Paul spent 3 Sabbaths arguing from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah had to die and rise from the dead. Such revolutionary teaching contradicted the prevailing Jewish view of the Messiah as a political and military deliverer who would rescue Israel from her oppressor. Paul further proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth as the promised Messiah. As a result of the apostles' powerful preaching, some Jews, a large number of Gentiles, even some of the upper class Greek women, believed the gospel. These are recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. Paul most likely stayed longer in Thessalonica than the 3 Sabbaths Luke mentioned in Acts 17 verse 2. In the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, Paul reminded his readers that he had to work to support himself while in their city so as not to be a burden. He would not have needed to do that if he were only there for 2 or 3 weeks, nor would he have become a burden to them in such a short time. While some of the Gentile converts were Jewish proselytes, who attended the synagogue, many others were converted directly from idol worship. If you look at chapter 1 verse 9, this is what Paul said to the church. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. While many had been proselyted as Jews, there were many others who remained pagan. And through the preaching of Paul, some Jews and many of the Gentiles were converted. A young church was built or established in the city of Thessalonica. When the church in Thessalonica was growing, there came also trouble. The Jews were intimidated by Paul and his co-workers' success in proclaiming the gospel. They stirred up trouble, and Paul and his co-worker Silas had to leave the city. When the Jews could not find the preachers, they assaulted Jason and his family. We are told in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. So Paul and Silas went to Berea. The Jews, however, caught up with them and continued their persecution. Paul then went on to Athens. And then he called for Timothy and Silas to join him. Later on, Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica with this epistle to see how the young church were doing. We will read this when we come to chapter 3, I think in a couple of weeks later. Now the purpose of sending his co-workers back to the church was to encourage the brethren. I would like you to turn to chapter 3 and just look at two verses, 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So there were two purposes. One is to encourage them to abound in the love of God and in love for one another. So that was the purpose of the church, that the church may grow in love one for another. Secondly, that their hearts may be established in holiness before God and before all the saints. If you look at the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, you will see a few words repeating several times. First of all, you have the word brethren, or brother, or brotherly. It appears a total of 20 times in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And then you have the word exhort, comfort, beseech. These three English words actually comes from the same Greek word, all right, meaning to encourage. So if you see the word exhort, you see the word comfort, you see the word beseech, all right, the idea that Paul had is encourage one another, encourage the servant of God. And you have one more word, the word edify, which appeared in chapter 5 and verse 11. The word means to build up a house. All right. So metaphorically, we are talking about building up the house of God. And in the building up of the house of God, brethren, our desire is that we may encourage one another. I was thinking, each time when I come to London, what should be my primary motive? I hope to be an encouragement to you. I want to encourage you to continue to prosper in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. And thank God, now I can leave the church and be assured that someone here is looking after you. We want to see a few things from this chapter. First of all, we want to see church leaders need encouragement, verses 1 to 5. Now, before we look at this outline, let me just make one statement. What is the purpose of the church? Yes, we are called to preach the gospel, but remember, the church is a body of believers. So as believers, as brethren, our purpose is to encourage one another and to edify one another in the Lord. So I hope wherever opportunity is given to us, be it on Sunday, Friday, Saturday, or any other day, when we come together, let us speak words of encouragement. Hebrews says, to provoke one another unto love and unto good work. And that should be our desire. And when we do that, you realize that the church is a wonderful place, a place that we want to be, always. Let's look at my first outline. Church leaders need encouragement. Look at verses 1 to 5. Of 1 Thessalonians. I will not be reading the 5 verses again. We have read it earlier on. In this first section, we discover that even godly and competent leaders need encouragement. Even though many leaders look confident and secure on the outside, on the inside, they can be discouraged and insecure. God's leaders are constantly under attack from the Satan. And they need to be encouraged. In verse 1, Paul introduces his letter with these words. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace. Now there are a few things to note in this verse. First of all, you will notice that Paul did not include his official title, apostle. Right? If you look at the other epistles, you realize that Paul says, I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant, the word servant in Greek means a slave. He's both an apostle and a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, in 1 Thessalonians, the word apostle is not there. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus write unto the church. In Thessalonica, grace be unto you. The reason for him to exclude the title of an apostle shows his intimate relation with this church. He does not have to come or write to the church and say, I'm the apostle, listen to me. Okay? For he knows that the church in Thessalonica listened to him as they listen to God. I think this should be our attitude, right? When the pastor preach from God's word, please remember that you are hearing God's word. Therefore, give your attention. Okay. Secondly, he included Silvanus and Timotheus in the letter. Right? They were with him in Corinth at this time, and most Bible scholars believe that the epistle of 1 Thessalonians were written while Paul was in Corinth. Silvanus was the longer name for Silas. If you look at Acts 17, Silas was Paul's companion in his second missionary journey, and Timotheus would be Timothy. Alright. Paul included them in his letter and greeting to the church. Show something about Paul's attitude towards his co-worker. You see, Paul affirmed team leadership in the New Testament. Paul was a team player. He shared his ministry with others and he trained others for the ministry. The success and the failure of the ministry are in the team. No pastor, no elder should think that he can do the job by himself. Even Paul, the spiritual giant, realized that he was dependent on his co-workers. So that is the first thing I realized while studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. Right? When he added his co-workers' name in his greetings to the church, he's affirming a team leadership. Have you seen Oscar Award presentation on a presentation on the television? I think most would. Okay. Now, each time when a recipient come to receive the award, he or she will say this: "I thank the entire crew, production crew, for the success of this film or movie." Isn't it? So from the directors to the people who are arranging the costume and perhaps doing the lighting, they are all important for a good film. Likewise, in a church, the strengthening, the success of a church cannot be dependent on a person. It takes a team. And obviously it starts from the pastor and his co-workers. And then it must go down to the membership. We must have the idea that we have ownership of the church. Not only ownership, in fact, we are part of the church. Okay. It is our duty as the body of Christ to see to it that our church is strengthened. Yes, New Life PP Church in London may be small, a little small compared to many other PP churches in Singapore. But I want to encourage you by saying this, that in God's sight, this is His church. It belongs to Him. God did not say that only a church of 100, 1,000 people are His church. He says that where a body of believers are gathered together, that is the church. We have been studying the doctrine of the church, and I believe that you know that the word church means the call out ones. We are the call out ones. God has called us out from darkness unto His marvelous light. And in fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, when the Lord Jesus says, when two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. Well, obviously, the context was not talking about people coming together in worship. Alright? It was more on the reconciliation of erring brother. But that verse may be used in application to Christians coming together. Right? When we come together, when there are two, which is the minimum number, or three, the next smaller number, or it could be 200 or 300 for that matter, God is in the midst of us. Wonderful, isn't it? So do our part to strengthen the church. Paul not only affirmed team leadership, in this chapter he also affirmed the spiritual maturity of the church. In fact, the church in Thessalonica grew pretty fast. Look at verses 2 to 5. In these four verses, we see Paul's thanksgiving on behalf of the church. It was the longest thanksgiving section in the entire New Testament. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Right? Besides affirming team leadership, he affirmed the spiritual maturity of the church. He prayed for the church. Now, I want to say something about prayer. You see, we pray for the need of the church members and the ministry of the church. This is good. However, if we can pray for these things, and we cannot thank God and pray for individual member of the church, then all our prayers are insignificant. I hope you get the statement. All right? We should be praying for the ministry of the church, okay, and praying for the need of the church. But now I want to narrow it down and say that in our personal life, all right, can we thank God for every individual in this church? Can we pray for every individual? Paul prayed for every individual. in the church of Thessalonica. Yes, not all are spiritually strong. Some are weak. Some may have given him some trouble. We don't know. It was never recorded. Okay. But we can kind of feel the scenario of a church, isn't it? That Paul had also difficult times helping the people in Thessalonica. But when it comes to prayer, Paul was able to pray for every individual of them. So I say that as member of this church, right, we pray, but let us be able to pray for every individual. And I want you to note that Paul's prayer was not a generic one. You know, God bless the church, or bless the worship, and that's it. You know, he was able to pray for the very small group to the church as a whole. That means he was very specific. I hope we'll also be praying specifically. In our prayer meeting, we itemize our prayer items. And that is the purpose. So that we'll be able to pray very specifically for the Sunday school, for students who are traveling, for brethren who are not well. Right? It is easy to offer the prayer and say, God heal all who are sick. But I think it is important that we name them. Okay? And for that matter, I'd like to also to remind you, if your prayer is answered, please drop us a note. You know, back home, our prayer list is so long. Okay? And I realized that there are some items that had been answered. Okay? Or events have passed for a long time and is still in a prayer item. So I want to encourage you, if God bless you and your request is answered, let us know. Okay? We want to share thanksgiving with you. There are three notable things in the church of Thessalonica. First of all, they have work of faith. Secondly, they have labor of love. And then thirdly, they have hope. Patient of hope. They have work of faith. See, salvation is by grace through faith. A genuine faith will produce good work. James says, faith without work is dead. The believers in Thessalonica had plenty of good works. Someone says this, encouragement is found in the lives that we live. I think this is true. How do we look at the phrase faith, a work of faith? Another way of looking at it is that they have faith that work. In other words, the faith of the Thessalonian Christians were effective faith. Faith that is practical. Faith that will produce results. Do we have genuine faith? Or how do we know that we have genuine faith? Genuine faith must be evident in our work. That is what James says. For faith without work is dead. Can we pass a test of faith? I hope we all can. Right? But sadly, many, when their faith are tested, show that there's not much faith in them. Okay. So once in a while, God may allow us to be tested, to be tried, tempted. If we are put in such a situation, thank God for it. It is God's means of strengthening our faith. Secondly, the church has labor of love. The Christians there participated in a ministry out of love for Jesus Christ. So Paul calls it labor of love. Now, many of you here are serving God out of love. Your ministry is known as labor of love. And I thank God for that. I said I've been here yearly since the year 2002. And you are here. You are here serving. For the last 8 years, we do not have a resident pastor. You taught on. Your labor, a labor of love. Continue to serve God out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. I want to make this statement, and I hope you are agreeable to it. I've heard many a time people saying, I have no time for the church and the ministry. I think this attitude is killing the church today. I have no time to worship God, to serve God. Now, first of all, worship is not confined to a Sunday morning, nor to a building here in Queen's Park. In fact, we should be worshipping God all the days of our life. Right? We should be finding time, private time, daily to worship. Worship may not be an hour long. It could be 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. We should be doing that daily in our life. Worship is the time when you spend enjoying the very presence of God, dwelling upon His goodness, His nature, His characteristic. That is worship. We should be doing it daily. So there should be no reason to say that I have no time for worship. Serve God. We do not need to wait for a particular ministry in the church. You know, oh, there is a tracting. So I can't go for tracting because I'm busy. We can do that any time. So we should not say that I have no time at all for the church and the ministry. If we say that, then our spiritual life is hurt. Be willing. And when you are willing, I'm sure God will help you. We should be praying that God help me to make time. Make time on Sunday to come to worship. Make time on other days where there are opportunity to be in the church. Labor of love is what we should have in our life. Thirdly, patient of hope. The hope of the Bible is not a wishful thinking. Our hope is in who our God is. We have the assurance in the future because we know who our God is. Hope helps us to claim the promises of God. A true hope is tenacious. Therefore, Paul called it patience of hope. The object and the source of this hope is Jesus Christ. And that must be our hope. A true hope is one that is lasting. That situation, all right, or the condition that we are in cannot change. You know, today we are well, thank God, we have hope. But should we be tried because of poor health, we have hope. And that is the kind of hope God desires us to have. And Paul named it as patience of hope. Let's look at the second outline. From verses 6 to 10, I want to share with you by saying that we, as members of the church, can provide the encouragement. Remember, my first outline is church leaders need encouragement. By the way, when I talk about church leaders, I'm not talking about pastors only. Right? I'm talking about everyone here who is serving. We have a task force here. There are our brother Daniel, brother John, brother Jonathan. Encourage them. Okay. Joey is serving. Encourage him. Elder Chu is serving. Sister Maureen is serving. Joy is serving. She plays the piano. They all need encouragement. And we as members of the church can provide the encouragement. And how? Verse 6 tells us they can encourage the leaders by following the leader. Now, it is not a blind following, obviously. Paul says, and ye become followers of us and of the Lord. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, be ye a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ. So when you follow a leader, your condition for following him is this, that he is a follower of Jesus Christ. And when this man is a follower of Jesus Christ, then he's well enough for us to emulate. Right? But if this man should not be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you can see that he's not obedient to God's word, then we should choose not to follow him. So follow Paul because he is a follower of Jesus Christ. Follow a godly man. Okay. And the Christians in Thessalonica followed Paul. And he was greatly encouraged. Now following is not tailing behind a person. Huh? We are talking about life. All right? The life that is worth, you know, emulating. Okay, a life of faith, a life of prayer. This is what Paul is talking about. And that is what we should be learning from our leaders. Secondly, we are told in verse 6 and the second part that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Despite the persecution by the Jews, the Thessalonians received the word with joy. And this joy comes from the Holy Spirit which indwells them. See? And when you receive the word of God with joy, it gives us, the preachers, the leaders, great joy. Right? Paul did not use the typical word for received. Instead, he used an unusual word that refers to the warm welcome of a guest. You remember Rahab received the spies with peace? Now, Rahab did not just merely, come in, you know, and that's all. You remember, she actually took effort to hide the spy, right, from the pursuers. So that was that warm welcome, okay, and your warm reception of the word is our encouragement. Thirdly, we are told that the church encourages other churches. Look at verse 7. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. The original language, the word example, is in the singular form. Our translation is in the plural. Okay. In Greek, it is in singular. What Paul is trying to tell us here is this, that it is not just a few members who were exemplary to the Christian in Macedonia and Achaia. He's looking at the church as a whole. He says the church as a whole has been an encouragement and an example to churches that are in Macedonia and Achaia. If you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll know that the Macedonian Christians were poor. Right? They were poor. And Thessalonians had been exemplary. Right? We are not going to it how they were example, but I just want to tell you that as a young church, they have been exemplary to Christians in other cities. We should be exemplary to Christians. Right? Example of faith, example of prayer, you know, example of trust. That should be. So that if our brothers or sisters from another church who may be weak, we are there to encourage them, isn't it? By our faith, by our trust, by our confidence in the Lord. Fourthly, they spread the word abroad. Verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. The word sounded out is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. Outside of the New Testament, in secular Greek, it is used of a clap of thunder or the sound of a trumpet. So wherever the Christian go, okay, people could see. It is so clear, you know, when there's a clap of thunder. You can hear the sound. It's so clear, isn't it? When there's a sound of trumpet, remember in olden days, trumpet was sounded when there's danger, an impending invasion, all right? Or for the elders to gather the people together. Now, so the person who blows the trumpet must blow it loud enough for the entire village to hear. In other words, Paul is telling us that the testimony of these Thessalonian Christians was so obvious that people could see it, and they could see that the Christians were practicing the faith. That should be our way of life as a Christian. They spread the word abroad, not only by speaking it out, but I think by their very example, by their lives, people can read the gospel. I hope this is our life. When you enter into a new organization, a new institution of learning, people can see that you are a Christian. Because you live a Christian life. Fifthly, we are told that the church turned to God. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, that how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. You see, they completely turn from their old way of life. Right? Idol worship is put away completely. There's a change in their life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We should be a new creature in Christ. Right? And this new creation in us must be evident in our life. Conversion is not turning from something, but turning to someone. So we are told that they turn from idols to serve the true and the living God. You know, today there are people who say, yes, I'm willing to put away my sinful habits. I'm going to put them away. Okay. But they're not willing to commit their life to Christ. When we put our sinful lifestyle away, we must turn to Jesus Christ. People who say, I want to put my sinful habits away and not turn to Christ, will find themselves turning to another form of sinful habits. We can only continue in the truth, in the path of righteousness, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can give us the grace and the strength to live righteously. Lastly, we are told that the church waited for his son return from heaven. I will not dwell on this too long. I'll be talking about it, I think, in chapter 4 or chapter 5. The word wait is again used only in this book. It is used in the Old Testament, or Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, to describe a servant's eager awaiting for his pay. Okay, I think today all our pay bang in electronically, right? Okay, so we just wait for the time, and there we go to the bank, we collect. But in the past, the servants will be called, and they probably got to queue up, and they will receive their wages. So they will be very excited. I'm going to get my month's wage. And that is the eager anticipation. So Paul used that word to tell us that the church had that kind of anticipation for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Are we eagerly waiting for his return? Is his returning, soon return, real? Well, some of us know that it could be tonight, tomorrow, a week's time. We don't know when. But we know that he is coming back. Then live in the light of that truth, his soon return. In conclusion, I want to ask you a question. What kind of church do we want? Obviously, we would like to have a church that is biblically sound, a church that is warm and caring. And I think we also like to have a church that is praying. Who then makes a biblically sound, warm and caring, praying church? You and I. I hope together we can build up New Life London. Remember, we are not building just for number sake. We are building up lives for God's sake. Hopefully, many more lives could be influenced by our lives. May God use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the word recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I pray, God, that you will impress upon us the lessons we have learned, and pray that we'll be able to do your word. So guide us, O dear God. I pray that you'll raise up every member of New Life London, strengthen them in the faith, and so that when they are strengthened, they'll be able to go and strengthen their brethren. Hear these our prayers, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.